that you're all familiar with, story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, about a doctor that drinks a poison, right? And as a result of drinking this poison, his life changes, transforms. He actually goes from being a very caring man to being now a mean, we could even call him monstrous, kind of a person. A riveting story of transformation or change, but it's change from good to bad. And in that story, I always think of myself and I think of us as the church and how, as God's people, we can relate to that. Because the truth and reality is, every one of us has drank the poison of sin. And there's been reality in all of our life, and we have experienced that. And none of us would dare raise our hand and begin to say, but I've never drank the poison. We've all drank the poison. And it's all affected our lives. You know, we have this reminder all the time, and we see it in our culture. We see it in our political realm as well. Right now with a heated debate of... And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because it's not the point of my lesson. But the gentleman, Mr. Kavanaugh, who allegations were brought forth about him that supposedly there was basically sexual assault allegations back when he was in high school. And whether he did it or whether he didn't, we all know the truth, and the reality is they've both drank the poison. Just as we all have drank the poison. Young people, I'd love just for a moment to have your attention. I'd love to have it throughout the whole lesson. But I'd like to have your attention for just a moment. Solomon, the wisest king ever, said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." If there were things that I could encourage you to watch in your life, that all of us here, that your parents and everyone else here would want you to watch, I think it's these three things. Number one, the friends that you choose, the places you go, and the decisions you make. And all those will relate to one another, won't they? And if you choose to be friends with those who are drinking the cup of poison, whatever that poison is, guess what? You're going to drink it too. You're going to go where they go. You're going to do what they do. You know, when I think of choices and I think of decisions that we make and that I've made, reminds me an awful lot of a gun. There's a trigger. And when you pull that trigger, you can never, ever again bring that projectile or bullet back. You've made the decision. And when you get my age, and that's pretty old, isn't it? You get my age, guess what you have to deal with? The friends you made, the places you went, and the choices or decisions that you made. Now, if you listen to one like Albert Barnes, a very wise individual, listen to what he said. We might need to get a light turned down up here for everybody. He said, "It is a law of our nature that we are molded in our moral feelings by the persons with whom we associate and by the objects which we contemplate. We imbibe the opinions, we copy the habits, we imitate the manners, we fall into the customs of those with whom we have daily conversations and whom we make our companion and our friend. And we would all amen that, because we all know it's true. Thus, we ought to hear to the psalmist in Psalm 37, 5 and 6, when he said, commit your way to the Lord. Young people, will you do that? Commit your way. Commit your life to the Lord. Listen to what he says. And he will do it. The problem is, he doesn't do it right away. You got to be patient. Commit your plan. Commit your way to the Lord. And he promises he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Yeah, Dr. Jekyll, he drank the poison. But guess what? Dr. Jesus came into the world to remedy it, didn't he, church? The great physician, our very Lord Jesus, who came to transform our lives, right? Not going from good to bad, but going from bad to good. A true transformation of our Lord. When we go back and we study the Gospels and we see his life and how he opened the eyes of the blind and he healed all kinds, myriads of diseases. We only have example of a few of 3 years of his ministry, but there were many things that our Lord did, the great physician, that we don't have recorded. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the sick, even the mangled bodies and the crippled by birth. No wonder why people were drawn to Dr. Jesus. One who could do what no other man could ever do by raising a dead body from the dead and bringing life. You want to talk about a transformation, a change. That's what Dr. Jesus specialized in. He came to transform our lives from bad to good. He had to drink his own cup of suffering and death that he could remedy the problem. You know, in a sense, it was his poison for our poison, wasn't it? Now, he didn't sin. He did not sin. We know that from Scripture. But he faced the consequence of every last sin that ever was and will be committed. He drank the poison. His poison for my poison. His cup for my cup, or our cup. And when we, as we're trying to do today and every Sunday, fix our minds on that glorious Jesus, there is a transformation that happens. And there is a continuous transformation. Wasn't that what Paul said in a roundabout way, church, in Ephesians 2, 1 to 6, when he said, and you were dead in your trespasses, the poison. It took your life spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who is that, church? That's Satan, isn't it? Among them, you too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as to the rest. But notice the wording, but God being rich in mercy. See the transformation? The change. Because of his great love, there's the reason it happened, with which he loved us. He loves you, church. He loves this world. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated him in the heavenly places, or us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a transformation. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the second, or to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 18. While you're turning, remember a few weeks ago I asked the question, kind of a play on words, what in the world, this world, are you doing for heaven's sake? And the question was geared to get us to think about how we are living in our lives, that God's desire is that we live for heaven's sake, for His purposes, not for our own purposes. And in this lesson, Paul is going to reveal that God wants us, what we're to be doing is to be growing in the very image of Christ and reflecting that glorious image to the world. If we don't reflect it, church, who's going to reflect Jesus? God's not going to reflect Jesus on this world without His people. He's relying on you and He's relying on me. To be, yes, the image of Christ in this world. That's why it transformed us in the first place, made us a new creation, and continues to transform us throughout our entire lives. The transformation doesn't end. He wants us growing into the image of Christ every day, that we could reflect the very image. You are the only image of Jesus that some people will ever see. And I am too. I want you to look at this. I also write down Exodus 34, 29 through 35, because this will give you really a picture of the setting of which Paul is drawing upon here in chapter 3. But listen to what he says, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, notice, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, what Paul is doing in this section is really, he's talking about two covenants. That's what we draw out from this passage of Scripture, and that he reveals that there is a glory of both covenants. That God's glory can be seen in the covenant of old, and God's glory can be seen in the covenant of the new. Or we can say under the law and under the gospel. Moses' day, Christ's day. That's what he's comparing. I want you to take your minds for a minute and go back to Sinai. When Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the law, the word of God, for the first time that he could communicate that word with the people. Remember what happened to Moses' face? He was in the presence of God, and that very glory of it reflected upon the face of Moses, to where when he came down off the mountain, he had to wear a veil because the glory was too great. But I think there's also something in that that teaches that they could not understand the radiance of that glory fully either. There was a time in which God's people would understand more. We talk about being blinded by the light. Blinded by the glory of God. Remember in John chapter 1 where you see the incarnate eternal word of God there that ends up becoming flesh in verse 5, referring to this one, Jesus, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They didn't comprehend it in Moses' day. And even those that were not believers, the Jews who did not believe in the Christ, were blinded as well. And really, for that matter, everybody who does not believe is blinded. They have a veil over their eyes and cannot see the glory of God. And I think this is what Paul is drawing out here, that even in his time, at his day, they did not understand the will of God. But now in Christ, the veil is removed, Paul said. Only in Christ is the veil removed. And then he talks about the glory of the second. Notice the glory in our slide, and the glory is going to be a lot greater than this. Glory is the idea also of brightness, right? The very radiance of God's glory. There is a glory of the second, and one time in history, the people of God, we know as we read the Bible, could not look upon God and live. In the flesh, you and I, according to Scripture, cannot. It is an impossible thing to be in the presence of our glorious God. You can't do it and live. He doesn't even have to do anything, just His very presence. Remember in Exodus 33, again on the mountain where Moses went up to receive the commandments of God, when Moses wanted to see His face, and what does God do? He hides Him in the cleft of the rock. We sing it. And God allows Himself to pass by as He hides Moses in that cleft, and Moses can see the backside of God. But he could not see His face and live. He would be destroyed in the very presence of God, even one who was a friend of God. Remember back in Judges, sometime go back and read chapter 13. There was a man there named Manoah, and he had a wife, and she was barren. She could not have children. Remember, through a chain of events, an angel of the Lord came to him and his wife and revealed that they would bear a child. Eventually, she would have a child. We know who that was. That was Samson, right? But I want you to listen to what Manoah said after he and his wife had had that experience in the presence of the angel of the Lord. In verse 22, he said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." They did not see the glory of God face to face. But even in that experience, he uttered those words, "We will die because we have seen God." Paul said of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." I've never seen unapproachable light. The closest I've done on that is look at the sun in the middle of the summer. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and glory and dominion. But we do know now in Jesus Christ, the one who came to heaven and earth, God has revealed His glory in a way that He never had before and never will again until He comes back. In John 1:18, in that same passage where we see the eternal Word becoming flesh, at the very end of that section, he said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He, that is Jesus, explained Him." I love that verse because it reveals that Jesus came from heaven to earth to explain the glory of the Father. And He did that. Makes me think of Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 3, when the Hebrew writer says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And then he said, He, that one, is the radiance of His glory. Did you hear that? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The reflection, the exactness, or the exact representation of God's nature. You want to see God, the glory of God. We see Jesus, and that's what we see. Back to our text in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Barnes had a great quote. Barnes Notes is a great commentary that said, "This passage is one of great beauty. And it is designed to set forth the gospel as being the reflection of the infinite glories of God to the minds and hearts of men." I love that. Remember in John 14, round 8 through 10, there was some question about the people were saying, "Hey, Jesus, we want to see the Father. Show us the Father." Do you remember that? And he said what? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Are you serious? That actually is what got Jesus put on the cross. Blasphemy to the Jew because he's claiming equality, equalness to the Father. No one is like the Father. He says, but why, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you say to me, show me the Father? You see the Father. I and the Father, Jesus said, are one. We are one. That's in John chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Paul said to the Corinthians, in whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, notice what he calls it, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus, again, being the very image. Colossians 1:15 in the first part. He is the image of the invisible God. Is it any surprise that our song leaders get up here and quite often lead us in a song, the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of life will grow strangely dim. In the light of what? His glory and his grace. Turn your eyes upon him. That's what Paul is revealing here. The glory of God, and it only is seen through Jesus. And as a result, he reveals that we are being transformed from glory to glory. What is all that about? The word metamorphosis. You know this word. You know it very well. We see it in life and we see it in nature. That ugly little cocoon and caterpillar, right, that turns into this beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis, morphed, changed into something different. That's what Paul says happened to us in Christ. We've been transformed. Barnes said the glorious perfections of God shone from heaven, beamed upon the gospel. That's just the good news of Christ, right? Put Jesus there, okay? And were then reflected to the eye and the heart of the Christian and had the effect of transforming them into the same image. That's what the gospel of Jesus does to us. And Paul said, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And all that is saying, when you look at the original language, is it's the Spirit of God that's making that transformation happen. That's what's causing the change in your life. It is the very Spirit of God. I started off early on in my lesson talking to the young people. Which we all know that we all those same truths apply to us, but I want to ask another question, and that is a question for them, but also for all of us here today. When we grow up, when I grow up, who do I want to be like? Who is it that you want to be like? We all are going to be like someone. This is the hero of our life. We all have a hero. Now, we might be our own hero, but we all have a hero. And that hero is the one, whoever it is, who is going to impact and make us who we are. Influence, right? The ripple effect. Who is it that we want and desire to be like? Who is influencing you? I know for young boys, they want to be like their daddies often, don't they? And that's a good thing. Young girls want to be like their mommies, and when they get a little bit older and become teenagers, they want to be like some famous movie star or a famous athlete, right? They want to be like that one. That's their hero. And whoever it is that is our hero is going to say a lot about where we are spiritually and in our relationship with God. and what it is that is going to influence my life and your life. But God is trying to get across our minds and the minds of everyone in this world every day. There is one that he sent into this world that wants to be the hero of your soul. He wants to be your and my hero. That's why he came. He wants to be the hero. He wants us to accept the remedy of the poison that we drank, so that he can transform our lives again into the very image of what God wants us to be. And that is the image of Jesus, his son. Although he was a son, the Hebrew writer said, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. John said in John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see the life. The wrath of God abides in him. In who? The one who doesn't believe and obey the Son. That's his desire. He wants to be the hero of your soul. And the way he's going to do that is through obedience to him. To believe in Jesus, that he's the one who can transform your life and make you as God wants you to be. He wants us to repent of our wicked ways, of the poison we drank. And he wants us to unite with him in baptism, where the real birth and transformation first begins. And then we raise to walk in a new life in transformation. A life that is lived in the very image of Christ. God, let me leave this with you. God is looking for people to transform. And the reason he's looking for people to transform is so that those people will go out into this dark world and will reflect the light of Jesus, the very image of Jesus, so that those people, and on we go, will reflect the very image of God. That's the lesson this morning. And I hope this week you'll think about the very image of God and the transformation that's taken place in your life, and that you will take that image wherever you are and let it shine on this world. Let it shine on this dark world. We're going to sing an invitation song. Let's go ahead and stand. And if you're ready to make that change in your life, to come to Jesus, to put him on in baptism, we want you to do it. Or if you're just in need of prayers and encouragement, we want to help you and walk alongside of you. Would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?